A couple of decades ago, I was watching a talk show. I don't know where I found the time, but I did. And some of you may recall the name Phil Donahue. That was a show that ran for many years. And I remember this one particular episode where Phil was interviewing this woman who, along with her husband, were raising a large family of children. And this woman was talking about the various things that she was dealing with, that the family's income was very small. And yet they were doing very well in spite of it. She went on to talk about the fact that her children rarely received new clothes and new shoes. She would go to the thrift store and buy not only for the children, but for herself and her husband. And she would talk about how even the younger children, sometimes the older children would receive something new and they would hand those down to the younger children and on and on and on. And the younger children rarely saw anything new. And she said, in spite of all of that, the family was happy. All of the children were doing extremely well in school. Just as she finished, there was a woman in the audience that protested. Isn't it unfair to the children that they don't get new clothes like other children? And the woman quickly responded, those are your values, not ours. I hope that it is obvious that I'm not here to talk about clothes today. And I will tell you that I have no problem going to the thrift store. One of my favorite jackets is a sports coat that I paid $2.50 for. And you've seen it on me. You don't remember it. That's okay. But we're not talking about the value of clothes today. We're talking about our family values. And values are extremely important. And so we're talking about not just our values, but we're talking about something that we call our core values. And this is what we've been dealing with in this whole series, our family values, our family portraits, and what does that look like? Core values are critical to all that we are and all that we do in and for our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we've learned is that whatever we do for the Lord, it must be done in and through the power of the Lord. The power is from Him. The wisdom is from Him. And so we ask ourselves, what keeps us grounded? Well, there's this one value out of the ones that we consider our core values. And this is this. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing. Need I say that again? I'll say it anyway. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we accomplish nothing. For the followers of Christ, all of the power for living and for ministry comes from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so in today's lesson, we're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul and how he's reminding the saints at Corinth about the manner in which he preached the gospel to them, the manner in which they were saved, the manner in which they came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul actually, he starts writing, and I just want to share with you starting in chapter 1. You've heard the first five chapters of verses of chapter 2, he says this in chapter 1, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things of us which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. And listen to this, so that no man may boast before God. There should be a slide up there. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice what it says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let no one boast. Him who boasts, let his boasting be in the Lord. And so when he starts off in chapter 2, he says, and I came to you, that I, what he's really talking about is that in accordance with what I've just said in the previous words, this is the manner in which I came to you. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You must remember, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that the Apostle Paul was a scholar. He was a learned man. He was a man of great education. And yet when he says he came to the saints at Corinth, he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to them the testimony of God. And why did he do that? Verse 5 of chapter 2 says, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power for being an effective witness for Jesus is not in man's power. It is not based upon man's gift of gab. You know, sometimes I wish I had the gift of gab. I don't. I even actually sometimes wish I had a hoop. But some of you older people know what a hoop is. But if you don't, that's okay. We won't spend any time on it. But anyway, sometimes I wish I had a hoop, but God never gave me a hoop. It's not based upon man's clever arguments. It's not based upon man's mesmerizing performance. The person who boasts of his ability to win souls and the person who is too timid to win souls are different and at the same time very similar. The difference is pretty easy. The opposite may not be so easy. You see, in both cases, the thought of winning souls is in their own power. It is without the Holy Spirit. The gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. And we'll see this later on in the message. So watch for it and wait for it. The church of Jesus Christ needs to come to the point and be reminded that Fred Flintstone is not our neighbor. Now, I don't expect the younger people to know what I'm talking about. But decades ago, there was a TV series called The Flintstones. And Fred Flintstone and his neighbor Barney Rubble had cars. And Fred's car was called the Flintmobile. Now, if you recall anything about that automobile, the power to start, the power to move, and the power to stop all rested on Fred's feet. It was all Fred's power. He had this car that he was running, but it was all based upon him. And sometimes the modern church acts just like Fred Flintstone. That it's all based upon us. It's all based upon our clever strategies. It's all based upon our clever arguments. And it's none of that. If it is going to be effective at all, it has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, are you with me? And so we're not Fred Flintstone's neighbor. We must rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit for everything. Did I say everything? Okay, I just want to make sure I said it. The Holy Spirit is the one on whom we must rely on everything. Now, please hear me out. nobody who is going to be a teacher of the Word of God, whether a Sunday school teacher or a midweek Bible study or standing in the pulpit, whatever, nobody has the right to be sloppy in handling the Word of God. Nobody has a right to be lax when it comes to that. We must treat it with all the diligence, but we must recognize that in all of our doing, the power to influence people's lives comes from the Holy Spirit. If it comes from you, you see, here's something I need to make clear. Some of you may remember the name Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers has been with the Lord, I don't know how many, it may have been several decades now, I'm not sure, but he was one of the great Baptist preachers of this era, of this time. And so his church was in Memphis, one of the largest churches in the country. But Adrian Rogers said this. He says, anything that I can talk you into, there's always somebody else who can come along and talk you out of it. And so he says, I give you the word of God because if you're going to argue, it's going to be your argument against God's word and not against me. And this is why I use so many, not because Adrian Rogers said it, but I use a lot of scriptures when I preach, because I want you to understand that it's not Donald Smith talking to you. Yes, you hear my voice. It is the word of God, and I'm trusting that I'm preaching by the power of God, because I do not rely. And I must confess, there have been times when I have witnessed to people and I've explained the gospel and I thought so clearly, at least in my own mind, I really explained the gospel well, and I'm sitting back and waiting for them to say, yes, I want Jesus, and nothing happens. And I'd walk away disappointed. Lord, what didn't I say right? And I had to learn that it really had nothing to do with the word, my sharing the word, the way I shared. It's the matter that the Holy Spirit needed to be involved in both the preaching and the hearing of God's word. God's gift of salvation. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? And there should be a slide up there for that too. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners of sin. Why is that so important? There is a man that I know whose name I will not call, and I will not even tell you where I've met this man, because you may be looking for him. But after seeing this man for a number of times, I wanted to ask if he was certain that when he left this world, he was going to spend his eternity with the Lord. And he says, yes. And you know what? I was really excited about that. And then I said, okay, so on what basis? And then he said, because I am a good person. And my heart just sank. And I didn't have a lot of time to talk to him. And so I went and I typed some scripture up and I put on a little card, business card, hard enough so I could, you know, give it to him so he could have just the pure word of God. And you know what? He would not read it. He said, my Sunday school teacher told me that if I be good, then I will make it in. And I try to treat everybody right. I do this and I do this and I'm faithful to my family and all of this. And I could not get him to see what the word of God says. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here's someone listening to a teacher and not listening to what God's word says. And that saddened my heart. And so right now I'm praying for that man, that the Holy Spirit will give him opportunities to hear God's word preached to him, not what some other teacher says, not even what I say, but what's the Holy Spirit is saying to him through God's word, that he might come to the point of conviction. You see, you might be able to persuade someone that they are living a life that is detrimental to themselves and to those around them. And they may be convicted of that, you know, I've made some really bad choices. But to come to the realization that they are convicted of sin against God takes the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin. Jesus himself said this, that he would send the Holy Spirit and he would do the work in the lives of those who are his followers. And why does it say he convicts sins? Why am I saying singular as opposed to sins? It's because, see, people do not realize that we do not go to hell because of the multitude of sins we've committed. Nor do we go to heaven because of the multitude of good things that we do. Sin is first and foremost a condition. And that condition we're born with because we inherited it from Adam, the first man. And it takes the Holy Spirit to convict an individual that he is guilty of sinning against God. There are many people who want to come to Jesus because, you know, I've made some really bad mistakes. My life is messed up. I'm losing my family, so I really need to come to Jesus. And they do so without realizing that they've sinned against God. There are many people who have very high moral standards. Very high moral standards. And yet don't know Jesus. I wonder if you could just bear with me for just a moment. Give me hearing on something. Jesus said, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16, and we many of us know that. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Did you get that? People don't realize that if they do not have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are already saved. Condemned. And so Jesus says in verse 18 that and I'm paraphrasing here, that those who have not put their trust in me, in the Son, are already condemned. And many people don't understand that. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that to an individual's heart, that they may see that they're not doing things to be condemned. They stand condemned already. Yes, we practice what we are. And so we have to realize that it is the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts an individual. Supernatural power is needed for a person to come to faith. John Piper says this: "No supernatural power is required to pray prayers, sign cards, walk aisles, or even stop sleeping around. Those are good. They just don't prove that anything spiritual has happened." Christian conversion, on the other hand, is a supernatural, radical thing. The heart is changed, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the only way to come to this point is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of righteousness. This refers to the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. According to John 1:29, he is the Lamb of God. Romans 3:23-26 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to be a satisfaction of the righteousness of God." And so the righteousness that God is seeking is not your righteousness. It is not our righteousness. It is his own righteousness. Did you not know that the only righteousness that God accepts is his own? God requires 100% perfection. You and I cannot provide that. Only his Son, Jesus Christ, can provide that. Only Jesus Christ could satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. And so we have to keep that in focus. Now, there's some things there. You may be wondering why. Well, why doesn't he have the scriptures up there? You see, you need to read these passages for yourselves and see. Because there's more of a chance that you're going to go home and look this up than if I had it up on the screen and you'd read it up there and forget about it. Now, I trust that you will do this. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners of righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can enable a person to see that Jesus is the only way to God. And this is what that man needs that I talked to you about a little earlier. He needs to see that only Jesus Christ can make him right with God, not his own righteousness. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, says, by God's own doing, you are in Christ. By God's own doing, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Holy Spirit causes us to stay focused on Christ and his cross in all that we do. The Holy Spirit reveals the righteousness of Christ to the world through the witness of followers. As we live righteously, as we go around, as we demonstrate to the world that our trust is not in ourselves, not in our own goodness, but in the Lord, and that plays out in the things that we do, the way we treat one another, the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat even our enemies, that is played out in our lives. And somebody will ask the question, what is it that makes you tick? Why is it that things are going on in your life around you, and you have this joy, you have this peace, you have this hope? What is it? The Holy Spirit will speak to them, but then they still need to hear the gospel. And that opens up the opportunity for you to be able to share with them just who Jesus is and why you have this hope. Number three, the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of the coming judgment. And this is played out so beautifully in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, and the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus and says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And then he talks about, we deserve the wrath of God, just like those who are still walking in disobedience to the Lord. You and I deserved the wrath of God. Many people don't want to talk about God's wrath. And we don't use the word sin very often in the modern church, unfortunately. Well, people need to be convicted. And we're not talking about you convicting anybody. We do not have that power. It is the power of the Holy. If you convict them, then it's still not bringing them to Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit convicts them, then they're coming to Jesus. They come to see that it is Jesus who is the only one. And so he says that we deserved the wrath of God, just like those who are still walking in disobedience. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. So he's talking about the righteousness of God. Only the Holy Spirit can enable a person to see. Only the Holy Spirit can enable that person that I've been talking about to see that he needs Jesus. Yes, we ought to try to be good, but our goodness will not get us into heaven. Our goodness will not bring us into a relationship with the God of the universe. And so the bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit convicts and converts. The Holy Spirit awakens us to the reality that Jesus Christ is the only one who can rescue us. It is by his atoning sacrifice that we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of lies, deception, destruction, and death, and are now in the kingdom of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. To be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is both a privilege and a responsibility. The church is called to obey the Great Commission, which is to make disciples, which is teaching people to know and to love Jesus Christ. It is a commandment, it is as well as it is a privilege. and is not to be treated as an extracurricular activity. And in many churches, that is happening. And here's the word. Some people may say it's meddling, but I don't think so, but not the first time I've been accused of meddling. We are praying for a new pastor. We're praying that this pastor will be anointed by the Holy Spirit, are we not? We're praying that this pastor is going to follow the heart of Jesus Christ all the days of his life, are we not? But you know what? If the pastor is doing all of these things right, and we are not standing with him day by day, praying for him, asking the Lord to anoint him, asking the Lord to protect him, asking the Lord to guide him, asking the Lord to give him what he needs to feed us. If we're not praying diligently for that, you know what? He's going to have a really hard job. Let me clear something up. First Alliance Church is a very loving church. How do I know that? My wife and I are recipients of your love. From the very first day, we've been recipients of your love, and we are so grateful for First Alliance, for this family. But we need to step up when it comes to our corporate prayer. When it comes to praying, and I'm talking about getting on our knees, for those of us who can, I realize that everybody can't, but we need to be crying out to God, oh God, we need you. And not treat it as a casual thing. We need to step up our praying, saints. And now everybody can't meet at the same time to pray. And I believe you pray in your closets. I do. I believe that. But if you go to the scriptures, you'll find that when people came together in the scriptures and prayed together, things happened. And if you want to see great things happen with or without the new pastor, we need to start praying and pouring out our hearts to God. Crying out to him, Lord, even to the point of confessing, Lord, forgive me for the sins that I've had in my heart. I may not have done those terrible things that people see and call those gross sins, but Lord, for any speck of sin in my heart, oh God, forgive me, cleanse me, and use me as you see fit. We need to pray, saints. We need to pray. We need to call out to God with all of our being. We need not to put the burden upon the new pastor. You're going to come in and you're going to do all the things that we need done. No. We need to be praying with him, for him now, so that the Lord will move mightily. You know that I've asked you time and time. I didn't do it today, and it's a thing. I've got so many things that rush through my mind, but it's no excuse. Normally, I ask you before I start preaching, will you pray for me while I'm preaching? Why is that necessary? Because it is so important that not only is the preaching anointed, but the hearing needs to be anointed as well. You've heard people leave out of a worship service and say, my, you know, that was dull preaching. You know, it just could be that it was just dull hearing. Yeah, very often that is it. Now, this does not apply to you, so you probably say, well, why am I saying? Well, just seem fitting right now, but please note this does not apply to you. There are people who spend all week sowing wild oats, and they come to church and expect the pastor to preach down crop failure. If we want to see the Lord move, we need to be sowing those seeds all during the week. The good seeds. The good seeds everywhere we go. We need to be sowing them all week long. And we need to be covering those seeds with prayer. prayer, crying out to God kind of prayer. Now, I can't say it now. I'm going to say it, but you know, I read in one of some of the Alliance publications years ago, it said, we need to do this white knuckle praying. Well, that would be kind of hard for me, but I think you get the point. I think you get the point. We need to be gripping the altar. The burden for reaching lost souls needs to be upon us. It's not a one-man show. It is a job for the saints of God. Jesus didn't just tell the pastors to bring in lost souls. He meant that for his whole body. Be about the business of doing that. And so we need to be honoring the Lord. The Holy Spirit works through the preached word, the preached gospel. Go and ask St. Thomas D'Armand to come up. And he's going to read a passage of scripture. Actually, you have it in your bulletin. From Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to ask him to read that, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with him as he reads it. And I may stop him at a time, a point, I hear it there.
Okay, starting in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all.
Stop. Preaching the good news through Jesus Christ, there is no other. He is Lord of all. There is no other. And I know that the world wants to impress upon you that Jesus is only one way. And saints, we need to be reminded over and over and over in our hearts and our minds and be settled on this fact that if Jesus is not the only way, he's not even a way. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If that ain't so, then he is not even a way. Read on, brother.
You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree.
Stop. Jesus died your death. Jesus died your death. He died your death. He died your death. He died my death. He died not because he'd committed sins, but because you and I are sinners. He died. God requires a penalty for every sin. Every sin. Whether it is embezzlement, a robbery, or what some people call, which I don't believe exists, a little white lie. That little white lie that we call is worthy of eternal separation from God. It is worthy of God's wrath to the point that it is worthy of being cast into hellfire. Jesus died so that you will not have to go there. Are you with me? Read on.
But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead.
Stop. Jesus is... He came as a savior, but he's coming back as a judge. And he is our savior, but he's also the judge. And so here's the question. Have you put your trust in him right now? I'm not talking about how good you can be. Nobody can be that good. Have you put your trust in him? Have you come to the realization that you deserve the wrath of God? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you to the point that you understand that you deserve God's punishment? We do, all of us. But Jesus died so that we will not have to suffer that. He paid the penalty for us. Has the Holy Spirit been tugging at your heart that you realize that for yourself? You may be old, you may be young. And you know what? You cannot count on what I've got tomorrow. And some people may say, well, you know what? I've got time, and you know what? Maybe I can wait until I come to the end and before I die, and then I can say, you know, kind of like that thief on the cross. And my question is, which thief? There were two. Only one had the presence of mind to say to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Only one. So if you put it off, you don't know if you're going to have the presence of mind to say yes to Jesus today or tomorrow. Read on, please.
To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Did you hear that? Everyone who believes in him, that is, puts his trust in him, receives forgiveness of his sins through his name. Okay, read on.
While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word.
Thank you so much. Did you get that? What just happened there? What just happened there? Peter preached the gospel, the pure gospel. The praise team can come back up. Peter preached the gospel. Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone, the gospel. He preached the pure gospel. And this is what the church is called to do. And when Peter preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit did that which only the Holy Spirit could do. He fell upon all of the people. The Holy Spirit did the work of conversion of all of those people. And you know that? And you know what we saw what just happened? But did you see what didn't happen? What didn't happen? Peter didn't say, okay, you're all saved now. You know why he didn't say that? Because he didn't have to. The Holy Spirit did his work, and the people knew that they were saved as a result of what the Holy Spirit was doing on the inside of them. They began to speak in tongues. They began to shout the praises of God. Nobody had to tell them they were saved. They knew it. Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are children of God. And so I say to you, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing.